Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. We're starting a series on the book of Acts. When I was thinking about the call to be a faithful presence in our community as a church, I was thinking about, you know, how could the teaching this year kind of facilitate us being a faithful presence in Riverston and beyond. And a book that immediately jumped out of me as being exceedingly relevant, as other places I could have gone, of course, is the book of Acts, because it's the story of the church in the first century and them living out being a faithful presence in the context of a particular time and place. And so I thought it might be useful for us to reflect on what it looked like for them, but all the while with an eye to what it means for us. So does that make sense? So we're thinking about what it looked like for the first century church to be faithful, a faithful presence where they were placed in time and history, and what it might mean for us. We're going to do 12 talks, which means that we're not going to get through all of Acts. Sorry about that. But 28 chapters is a lot. And so I want to encourage you to read it right through during this series. So maybe not in one sitting, but a lot. Just a little trivia for you. Luke is actually the biggest contributor to the New Testament. I know we often think of Paul when we think of that or someone else, but Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and they're both fairly long. And if you count them word-wise, apparently Luke's the biggest contributor. Is anyone surprised by that? Yeah, I kind of was when I heard it the first time. Yeah, and he wasn't. He wasn't. All right, so let's get stuck into the text, and we're going to look at the first 12 or so verses. I think I wrote 9 up there, but I think it's going to get to 12. So we're starting at the start, because that's a very good place to start. Up the back, see, quoting musicals. Over there, you have outlines, or up the back, you have outlines, if you're the kind of person that benefits from those. So we are thinking about and exploring the book of Acts, and we're thinking about how we can be a faithful presence. And the first thing that I want to say this morning was clicker. It's not me this time. Hello. Is that the second slide? Yeah, second one. Yeah. There, that's it. Sorry. That's it. All right, so the first thing I want to say this morning is Acts records the acts of Jesus Christ through the disciples in the power of the Spirit. Acts records the acts of Jesus Christ through the disciples in the power of the Spirit. And I think this is actually important. So when we think about the book of Acts, the title that it's been traditionally given is something like this: the Acts of the Apostles. You've heard that, haven't you? Have you? And maybe it's even printed in your Bible. It's a long tradition to talk about it, and you can see why, you know, like as you open up the book of Acts, it starts to tell a story, and it's concerned with the telling of the story by the generation that Jesus raised up and then sent out immediately, the apostles, right? So Acts of the Apostles. So sometimes people call it the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes people call Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And you can see why they do that, you know, because the book of Acts is about God pouring out His Spirit on the church so that they can live in the power of the Spirit faithfully in the first century. And so you would have to say, I think, that the Holy Spirit is a big theme in the book of Acts. That's right, isn't it? So, is it Acts of the Apostles? Is it Acts of the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's neither of those. Maybe both. Maybe it's the Acts of Jesus Christ. The Acts of Jesus Christ. Volume 2 of a story that Luke has been telling. So, for those of you that are unaware of this, Luke wrote Luke. Surprise, surprise. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it was a book that he wrote having the desire to carefully kind of put together an account of the good news of Jesus, because Luke was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah that was to come, and so he wanted to get a careful account, so he talked to eyewitnesses, he collated his story, he had something of a historical bent, so he wanted to get the details down, and he wrote the good news of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and right at the end, even the ascension. And then he tells us that that was a story that he began to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you open up chapter 1 in Acts, that's what you hear, that the story in his former book, he wrote to this guy, Theophilus, and he wrote to him, he began to tell him the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you think when you see that word began, but to me it sounds like when I read the book of Luke, I think, well, that's the whole story of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Well, no. No, it isn't. It's only the beginning. Because Jesus Christ is alive. And he lives on. And he lives on through his people, the church. And the church is about the lordship of King Jesus, isn't it? And so when Luke is telling the story of Acts, he begins by saying, in my former book, I wrote to you about the good news of Jesus. I began to tell you the good news of Jesus. And now he's continuing to tell the story that he began. So what if we merged all those things? What if we merged all of them and said, this is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit by the apostles. Are you happy with that? That's a good overarching statement for this book. So let's see how Jesus himself is present in these first five verses. I think I've got six up there, but I meant five. All right, we'll get to six later on. So he begins by telling them that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if we begin with Jesus, how does this story begin with Jesus? Well, it tells us that Jesus chose the disciples, doesn't it? It tells us that he chose the people through whom the story would continue to be told. And so he chose the disciples. They weren't appointed by the church in the first instance, nor were they appointed, self-appointed people. They were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people to whom the message of the good news of the kingdom had been entrusted were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told that after the resurrection, he appeared to them in a period of over 40 days. That's quite a substantial period of time, isn't it? For 40 days, he would kind of make an appearance, disappear, reappear before the disciples, and they would see the resurrected Lord. And what would he do during that time? Well, he would literally show himself to them, because that was part of the message, right? That Jesus was not, in fact, dead. He was raised to life. And so he literally showed himself to them and said, "Here I am." That's part of the gospel, that Jesus conquered the grave and is alive. He's alive. So what did he do for the disciples initially? He showed himself to them. And then he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's not surprising when it comes to Jesus, because Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God. In the synoptic gospels, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, he talks often about this theme of the kingdom. Not as much in John's gospel. He does it, but in different ways. But Jesus is often talking about the kingdom. And here he is. He's risen from the dead. He presents his body to the disciples and says, here I am alive. And he teaches them about the kingdom. Not only does he teach them, but as if to say, hey, I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. He sits down and he eats with them. He eats food. It's very physical and tangible, isn't it, in some ways? Eating food, that's a very earthy thing to do. And Jesus is saying, I'm really here. I'm really alive. And then he promises something to them. He promises, which is very important for us as we think about being a faithful presence, he promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so where do we see that? Where does the Father promise to give the Holy Spirit? Well, you could go to heaps of places in the Old Testament, one of which is Joel 2:28. We read these words, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. See, in the Old Testament story, there were certain people who enjoyed the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but not all the people. And Moses and Joshua, they longed for a day, certainly Moses, longed for a day where all of God's people would experience the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, now is the day. The Father promised it. And then in Ezekiel 36:26, he says, I will give you a new heart. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so Luke is saying that Jesus anointed the church or was going to anoint the church. He was going to fulfill a promise the Father had made from way back when. And the John the Baptist reaffirmed. Remember, John came baptizing with water. But after him would come someone who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that person was King Jesus. And so he said to the disciples, you are to wait. You are to wait. And so I think they must have been bursting at the seams with these resurrection experiences. I think that possibly the last thing on earth they wanted to do was to wait. But he had something for them. He had a gift, the power of Holy Spirit, and that gift would be essential to the mission of God. So can you see, in some senses, how Acts is a continuing story of the lordship of King Jesus? Can you see that? Have I made that case to you? He chose them. He commanded them. He told them about the promise. It was about Jesus, that story, wasn't it? About Jesus. You know, we as a church, if we are to be a faithful presence in Riverston, we are to be about King Jesus. The people at the Bible Project say the Bible is a unified story that leads us to Jesus. To Jesus. Our mission is to honor King Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but there was a guy in India, Gandhi, who was a Hindu leader. He's kind of the father of the independence of India. Not a perfect guy. I was told this week that he had a lot of flaws. But there's something really interesting about this guy. And that is, he had an affection for Jesus. Don't get me wrong, he wasn't a Christian. And he maintained that he wasn't a Christian all his life. But he had an affinity for Jesus. So on one occasion, he was asked, you know, what do you make of Christianity? And allegedly he said something like this: I like your Jesus, I'm not so sure about your Christians. And the reason why he said that was because for an Indian person, Christianity was sometimes bound up with colonialism. And so for him that had some baggage and what he was trying to liberate his people from. And actually, on another occasion, he was asked about his inspiration for non-violent protest. And you know what he said? He said, I've always loved the Sermon on the Mount. And I got that practice from Jesus. So here's this guy, not a Christian person, never claimed to be a Christian person, but he saw in Jesus something beautiful and compelling that he wanted to embody. Let it be said of Riverston Baptist Church, let it never be said, I should say, that, you know, we like your Jesus, but we're not so sure about you guys. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be the people of God, infused with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, going out in the name of Jesus, practicing the teachings of Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, so that people can come into a living experience of faith and new life. So many people are turned off by the gospel, from the gospel, by things that are not the gospel. And so we want to be, as a community of people, people that are like Jesus, that present Jesus imperfectly, albeit that's true, right? Like imperfectly, but in the power of the Spirit, we point away from ourselves to Him and we declare Him to be Lord, not just of us, but of all people. It's God's will for us. If we're going to be faithful in 2025, that's what it looks like, staying tight with Jesus. You with me? All right, so we continue onwards and we move to the next section. I think in the next section, Jesus is still being proclaimed as the King of the Kingdom. So he starts talking about the Kingdom of God. And remember, this theme is really significant in the teaching of Jesus. And so we see that Jesus, and if you want, oh, thank you, well done, good job. From verse 6 to 11, we see the proclamation of the kingdom. So they start, the disciples are with Jesus, and they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So that's how this conversation about the kingdom starts, right? So, you know, for years the disciples had followed Jesus around. And I guess in some ways they kind of would have seen themselves kind of like, you know, when David is fleeing Saul and they're hiding in caves, but they're awaiting a throne, aren't they? And so these guys run around Jerusalem, surrounding regions. They run around fleeing from Saul, but they're awaiting the coming of the kingdom. And, you know, along the way, as Jesus teaches about the kingdom, there's some expectation among the disciples for a political kingdom. And they have this hope of being a nation and them on the throne next to Jesus, sharing in his dominion. They have this vision of the future. And so they're anticipating that, hoping for that, longing for that. For those who are parents in the room, you know, when your kids were really little and you're setting out on a long trip, you know, it's like 8 hours away and you get out the driveway, you're about half an hour to the trip and you hear this little voice from the back of the car, right? And what do they say? Are we nearly there yet? Yeah, thank you. Are we nearly there yet? And I think that's what this question kind of is. Are we nearly at kingdom time? And Jesus says, hey, the times and dates about the kingdom, the culmination of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the story, they're in the Father's hands. But just like a good parent would do, you know, like when you're in the car driving and you're on the way and the kid says that, you try and redirect, right? You try and go, well, maybe you could do some colouring in, you know, like something to fill the time. Well, this is more than filling the time, but it's giving the disciples a sense of their calling. What are they to do then? What are they to do then? He says to them, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. Now, the gospel is such good news. It really does demand telling. It demands announcing. It demands proclaiming. The coming of King Jesus is so significant that you just cannot keep it to yourself. In the little Reed clan this week, my niece had a baby, you know, and that's exciting, you know. So we get on the little Reed fam group and we start posting pictures of this new little baby Malachi. And we celebrate together and we're happy because it's good news and we want to share in that good news. Well, Jesus is commissioning the disciples and he says to them, you receive power, you will be my witnesses. Our job as a church is to be witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is King. And the good news is, my friends, the good news is we have a helper, and he is dynamite. Quite literally dynamite. Like, the word power in this sentence means dunamis. And, you know, that sounds a lot like dynamite, doesn't it? And we're told that the apostles would be given, if they waited in Jerusalem, this power from God to declare, to be witness to, through their works and their words, to the reality and the fact of King Jesus. And where does he tell them to go? Well, first to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, until the ends of the earth. This actually is kind of lens that could be spoken of as the summary of the whole book of Acts. That's the unfolding of the story. It starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea. And so you should know that some of this movement is reluctant. Like, initially they stay until persecution forces them out. But Jesus is determined, God is determined, that this word about Jesus gets further and further out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The coming of the kingdom is realized through the proclamation of the King. People repenting and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord through disciples who go forward in the power of the Spirit, demonstrating the kingdom with their actions and declaring the kingdom with their words. That's how the kingdom goes out. He then goes on. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from his sight, from their sight. Sorry, I've lost my spot. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So they're given this instruction to go and to spread the news about the King. And then Jesus ascends into heaven and he's engulfed in a cloud. In the Old Testament, a cloud's often synonymous with the presence of God, or at least sometimes synonymous with the presence of God. And I think we should see in this moment the Father taking the Son to himself, just like we see in the resurrection, the Father through the Spirit raising Jesus to life. It's the stamp of favor upon the Son, not only in resurrection in the first instance, but then to in ascension up to the throne. So where is Jesus now? He's on the throne. He's ruling and reigning. He's the King. And what does he do for the church? He gives them their marching orders. Go and proclaim that the kingdom has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get here, what are the disciples doing? So they're hearing these words from Jesus. They're seeing Jesus ascend to the Father. What are they doing? They're staring at the sky. Because you would, right? Like, that's pretty amazing. Staring at the sky. And what happens next? Well, two guys dressed in white. I think they're angels, right? That dressed in white thing seems to be an indicator that they might be angels. And they appear and they announce to the disciples, hey, don't look at the sky. Go and wait. Go and wait. There's something to be done. There's something to be done. You know, this week in Greater Western Sydney, a bunch of pastors got together. And it was our beginning of the year gathering, all these local, mostly Baptists. We let some others in because we're nice. Get together and we gather, and a guy came out from our association and he talked to us. Tim Burns, he's a wonderful human being, and he tells us, you know, our calling as a denomination is to take the gospel to every single community in Australia. We want to be a group of churches that is focused on the mission of God. We want to be a group of churches that plant Jesus so that every local community has a community of people telling their neighbors, telling their friends, announcing that to their community that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I'm sitting in Acts 1, then I go to that meeting, I'm hearing that from him. And then this beautiful African lady named Emma, who's part of the Greater Western Sydney movement, comes up to me and she says, Marcus, I need you to hear this. Don't be focused within. Be focused out. Look to the world around you. The church needs a church on fire that's witnessing to the glory of God. And I came home in the car, and I'm pretty slow, like you probably noticed. I'm pretty slow to get things sometimes, but I really felt God saying, this year, it's about the proclamation of the coming of the King, the salvation of the lost, a year of harvest for Riverston Baptist. I want to encourage us as a community of God's people to be about the mission. How does that happen? Well, you befriend people. You love people. You pray for people. You practice hospitality. And whenever God gives you an open door, you give a reason for the hope that you have. You tell them that the reason why you live the way you do is because Jesus Christ is Lord and the Spirit dwells in your heart. Oh, sorry, microphone. The Spirit dwells in your heart. So let's be a community of faith that, yeah, anyway, I've said it enough, haven't I?
Say it again.
Let's be a community of faith that are filled with the Spirit and proclaim that Jesus Christ is King for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just pray, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on your church. Gift us with gifts for ministry that glorify and witness to Jesus. Gift us with godly character that adorns the good news of Jesus, so that when people see us, they'll see something different about us and they'll see our lives pointing to your Son, Jesus. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us not to be timid and afraid, but to be bold witnesses, knowing that we don't go into the mission alone, but that our mission is God-given and the Spirit goes with us. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen.